Peter, who is almost 5 and is in pre-kindergarten this year, and I both have Fridays this year as a day of Sabbath. As the girls finish their school week and Steve completes his week of work, Peter and I get this opportunity to remember that God rested on the 7th day and commanded us to do likewise, and we get Friday as a chance to do so. So we've taken it to spend time in nature, to read. We've gotten some naps in, thanks be to God, and some play as well. And Peter particularly loves it when we get a chance to explore. This week, we were exploring in the park and just losing ourselves in God's creation without regard to time or urgency. You know, the kind of time that allows you to really see what God's up to. Did you know we have over 121 state parks in the state of Pennsylvania? That doesn't even account for the fact that we have national parks like Gettysburg and Valley Forge. Doesn't account for the municipal parks that you and I enjoy, like Penn Township or like Goddard Park. Lots of places that we can just enjoy God's presence. Locally, these options for walking or hiking are abundant. We've just been enjoying this kind of time. So this week, our trek through Goddard Park led us past two trees whose roots are deeply and fully dependent, intertwined on one another. They're spaced about 5 feet apart, so I'm imagining these two trees started separate from one another, and later their feeder and their transport routes began to grow around one another as they sought water and minerals and stability. The kids did a good job of telling us about that. Way to go, science teachers out there. Kids were paying attention. Until the roots of the two trees produced something new. They created a set of steps for the trail wanderers. This tangled set of roots achieved stability for the trees, but also for the hikers. When you're hiking, it's really nice to have that roots as a set of stairs. In fact, they're providing this essential jobs for the trees. When they're well-rooted, they fix the tree firmly into the soil, provide that water and mineral, they store the food, excrete the waste, and support the life of the tree. The roots are absolutely essential. The roots of a tree go deep into the ground beyond what's visible to you and I, the casual hiker perhaps, and they're wider than the breadth of the trunk. What we see on the surface, the interaction between the tree, is only part of the root system. Most of the time they estimate about 50% of what you can see visually is the whole of the system. Paul's letter to Timothy starts out with roots of faith in Paul's life, the faith that he shares with those who shaped him in the faith. And he highlights first his grandmother and then his mother, Lois and Eunice. And Paul, who I think often feels like a name dropper, there isn't a single letter he writes in which he doesn't mention the various people he's known and the places that he's been. He calls out by name and praises the church leaders in his letters. So we can just begin to imagine the relationship that he had with these two women, the roots that kept Timothy grounded in his faith. As he traveled from place to place, as he encountered challenges and joys, it's that relationship that kept him grounded, that gave him hope, that gave him faith. So I began to imagine if Paul was composing a letter to Westgrove in a similar way, who would he mention in some of the faith of days gone by in the similar way? what would his letter sound like? You'll forgive me, as I had to imagine here a little bit. You might want to put in your own names as well. But I imagine Paul's letter to Westgrove would remember Barb Anderson and Betty Siegfried. I imagined it would be Wayne Martz and Wayne Acoff. I imagined the list would go on and on. It would be those who we collectively knew as they taught us in Sunday school and mentored us over in the kitchen. They chatted with us over coffee, and they led us in their own ways. They sang together with us in worship and lifted up names in prayers and saw God's very hand move in our community. Some of them, I think, would be the kind who were boisterous and we'd mention right away. And others, pretty quiet, and we'd reflect upon. The roots of our faith grew a bit deeper and became nourished because of who they were. For each of us, there are individually those who nourish our roots and with whom our roots combine just like my image. Those who have been our Loises and our Eunices. Whether or not they were biological family, they've been our ecclesiastical family. Those who nurtured us, growing to the fullest extent of who we are. Like the stairs of the intertwined roots, our lives became connected as we grew in faith. And then we were called, too, to be the Loises and the Eunices to another generation who were seeking their own roots in faith. Joining the communion of faith, that means there are always those who call upon us to be their mentors, and there are always those who mentor us as well. Across each generation, we, like Timothy, find our roots that keep us grounded, our connections that one will fill and feed us, and that we share a common faith root, a taproot, if you will, that is common in Jesus Christ, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. We share this connection with Christians all over the world. And we share it in a way particular to this day that we remember on World Communion Day. And we go as deep as our faith allows us to as we seek that source from Christ. But we who are rooted in Christ need to continue to be fed. A root system that is not fed, it dies. You and I know this as we look for the weeds in our garden. We know how to make those weeds die. Sometimes we pull it right out, and sometimes we wait for it to atrophy. Roots without nourishment, they die. The breadth and width of our connection, our relationships, grow as we join together in that kind of communion. The scholar Walter Brueggemann reminds us of this vital connection with communion and our rootedness in God's way. He says this, "I've come to think of the moment of giving the bread of Eucharist as a gift, the essential center of the notion of Sabbath rest in the Christian tradition. It's a gift. We receive it in gratitude. Imagine a sacrament whose name is thanks. When we're on the receiving end, without accomplishment or achievement or qualification, it's a gift, and we're grateful. The moment is a peaceful alternative that many who are weary or heavy laden or cumbered under a heavy load of care receive gladly. The offer of a free gift would lead us to learn to halt the dramatic anti-neighborliness to which our society is madly and uncritically committed." So today, as we come to an open table, with those all around the world, you and I are reminded that all are welcome. All means all ages, all abilities, all races, all ethnicities, all that threatens to divide us through Christ. And as we come to receive communion, we extend our hands. We receive God's grace through the bread and through the juice. We who are rooted in grace remind ourselves that it's abundant grace that's offered, even in the details of communion. As the disciples gathered with Jesus for that last meal, Jesus transfigured the Passover gathering into a Eucharistic setting, establishing communion, giving them roots with him and with one another. Our roots do that same thing with one another and across the globe. So on this World Communion Sunday, my prayer for our local church, for our denomination, and for the world is that our roots might be like the trees that Peter and I saw at Goddard, going in depth, being nourished in connection with one another and our taproot, Jesus, expanding in breath across the fullness of who God calls us to be and becoming fully entangled with one another so we create something new out of the synergy of being rooted together. This, my friends, is the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.